Philippians chapter number 1. Last week we looked at or spent a second time in this book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1. Does anybody remember where Paul is at while he's writing this? Where's he at? Anybody remember? He's in jail. So we're not trying to say that we give people excuses for going to jail. I've heard of people going out to street preach and they've got their toothbrush in their back pocket because they're expecting to go to jail. I would rather avoid it. But the time may come, church, where we will have to stand for the things of the gospel. And because we're going to be considered unloving, intolerant, hate-mongering people, because we don't go along with the course and the fashion of the world, it very well could be that some of us end up in jail. Well, the Apostle Paul was there, so we're in pretty good company. He was there for preaching the gospel. And we don't want to go for anything unrighteous, but if we're standing on righteousness, we're in good company with Paul. But let's look in verse number 12, and we'll read a few verses down here. And we're going to consider a little bit verse number 12 here on the furtherance of the gospel. It says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." And we'll stop our reading there this morning and look at some of these verses and go past verse number 18 and 19 on down as the Lord will have us go this morning. Father, we ask that you'd help us today. As we open up your word, we pray that you'd make it a profitable time for our hearts, that we may hear from heaven. Father, the eternal truths in thy word, Lord, would sink themselves deeply into our hearts and cause us, Lord, not to be the same people as we were when we came in, but, Father, be eternally changed. I know, Father, many times we come into the church house and, Lord, we hear the same truths over and over again. But I pray that the Spirit of God would take those truths and renew them afresh to our hearts, that we would, Lord, pour forth our hearts into praise unto Thee for what, Lord, for what You've done, for who You are, and for the grace that You've shown to us. For we pray these things in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, for His glory, and for our sake we do pray. Amen. Now, last week or two, we gave a little bit of an introduction, and we talked about how Paul was very thankful for what we looked at in verse 3. He thanked God for every remembrance of the Philippian church. Every remembrance. He thanked God every time he remembered them. And he did that because of their fellowship in the gospel. They had become Christians. They were saved by the grace of God. So as they have been preached to, they have joined the ranks of believers all over the world. And so Paul was thanking them for just their fellowship, or thanking God rather for the fellowship of the gospel that these folks had, and he exhorts them a little bit in verses number 9 and 10 about their love abounding and more knowledge. Last week we said in all judgment. People don't like that word. The word judgment there just means discernment, being able to tell the holy from the unholy, the false from the true, the things that honor God from the things that dishonor God. He wants us to see and approve those things, verse 10, that are excellent, that we would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, and then being filled with the fruits of righteousness unto the praise of Christ. So as we walk in truth, as we walk in light, and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and gives it to us in our hearts, as we obey what we hear, God begins to bear fruit in our lives. God begins to bear that fruit out. Now, all a tomato plant does to bear fruit is you stick him in the ground, you cage him, and you make sure that, you know, he's weeded around. If you'll take care of that, barring any kind of disease, that tomato plant's going to bring forth some fruit. And it does that because that's its nature. And Christians do the same thing. By our nature, we bring forth fruit. And the problem in many churches today, people name the name of Christ, but they're not bringing forth any fruit. Well, if tomato plants bear tomatoes, and apple trees bear apples, and you know corn stalks give off corn, sheep produce sheep, what should Christians be doing just like these other things in nature that God's given us for figures to look at? If they bring forth fruit, we ought to be bringing forth fruit. We ought to have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We ought to have the fruits of righteousness. We live a holy life. If Christ has made a difference in our lives, there ought to be some righteousness that we show forth. That's what Paul's talking about. But now Paul comes down here to this particular section, and he starts off with that conjunction, but. He's already anticipating what the Philippian church probably would say. Remember, what's happened is that the Philippian church heard that Paul was in prison. They took up a collection. They took up an offering. And you can see that in chapter 4 and verse number 15. It says, when he departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They took up an offering and would help Paul out wherever he was at. They heard he was in Rome. They took up this offering and they gave it to a man by the name of Epaphroditus, who's mentioned in the end of chapter number 2, to take that offering to Paul. While Epaphroditus is there, he's ministering alongside Paul, but gets very sick, and now Paul is ministering unto him. The thing that I want you to see is that the Philippian church probably had the mindset that we're sorry that your ministry has been hindered because you're in prison. How many of us would think that? How many of us would think that if our something happened in our family, you know, we're put in jail like the Apostle Paul, that our ministry would be hindered? We think of prison as a place where you're hindered from your liberties. You can't spend time with your family. You can't come and go as you please. You're on another man's schedule. You have certain food. You can't have, you don't have the right to keep and bear arms. You can't whittle just for fun. And we can talk about all other kinds of things. Your liberties are gone. Most of us would think that our ministry would be hindered. But here's what Paul says. And I want you to notice this. Verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren. Next time you read through the Apostle Paul's letters, look at the words understand. Look at the words where he says he doesn't want them to be ignorant. Look at those phrases. Because Paul was very concerned with his believers, his people, knowing the truths of God. And he said, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather, notice this, unto the furtherance of the gospel. That goes completely contrary to our mindset in 21st century Western society. If you're in jail, your life is hindered. Paul said, now that he was in prison, though his life may look like it has been hindered, hallelujah, the gospel is unfettered. The gospel is going forth. That's the thing I want us to see. Paul said, what happened to me has fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And one of the things we may see is that God will place His servant in circumstances that will cause the gospel to have the greatest effect and influence. God does that. It may be that you are working where you're working at because there is no other gospel like there. If I were to take a flashlight and shine it in this room, it might make a little bit of a difference. I mean, it's not a super, super bright room in here. But it's, you know, it's not going to do a whole lot. I take the flashlight and I stick it outside in the middle of July, that flashlight's not going to do a thing as far as giving anybody the benefit of the light because the sun's already there. But you come into this building at 12 o'clock at night. Man, this time of year, coming here at 6. And turn that flashlight on. And the difference that's made is that the flashlight is shining in a dark location. I've been out in the woods before and I could see by the moonlight. I think I've told you the time that I went hiking back in the mountains with some friends of mine. We went into a cave and we came back out. I had dropped my flashlight in the cave. We had come through a laurel thicket like you would not believe. Now I know why they called that stuff in their dog hobble. Because your dogs don't get through the woods very well. Well, I was raised in the woods, and that's what we did. We hiked in the woods all the time. We came out, of that cave. My flashlight was out of my pocket. My buddy's flashlight didn't work, and the moon was behind clouds. That is the only time I have ever been in the woods and have ever been concerned, because that was the first time I'd ever been there. If I was back home, I could find my way home in the dark, blindfolded. I could find my way back now. And I want to tell you, that light meant so much. And his dad, Jeremy's dad, my buddy's dad, we could hear him way off the distance. And as he hollered, as he yelled, we could follow his voice in the darkness. And I want to tell you that that voice was such a blessing, because I needed some guidance and direction. And here's Paul. He's in prison. He's in jail. And now everybody says your ministry's hindered. Can I tell you, the light is now shining in the darkest place where Paul's at. In fact, look at verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and all other places. The palace is where Caesar held his court. There were people, Gentiles, who rubbed shoulders with the most powerful man in the world, who now had an understanding of the gospel, all because the Apostle Paul was put into prison. So let's not think that our situation and our circumstances necessarily means that we are living in sin, necessarily means we're being punished by God, necessarily means we're being chastened by God. Job's three friends came to him and said, Job, confess your sin. We know you're a sinner. Job hadn't sinned. And friends like that, you don't need any enemies. Exactly right. But God did that to Job just to show him and his friends that his ways are above ours. God does what He wants to do. But here, Paul gives us a reason. Here, Paul tells us why he's in jail. So, I'm not a fatalist. I don't believe that what's going to be is just going to be, and you can't control what goes on out there. The future is determined by what you and I choose. Excuse me. The thing that I want us to understand is that our choices affect those folks around us, and how we react in those circumstances can make an eternal difference in the life of somebody we come across. And so what Paul's doing here, his bonds, his being in prison, has caused the gospel to go a step beyond where it had gone before. Stop and think about it. How many of us could have gone up, can you imagine, here's the Apostle Paul. He's out. Hi, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm from the First Baptist Church at Antioch, and we're just out passing out tracts in the neighborhood. Could I talk to Julius Caesar? Could I talk to Caesar for a little while? Is that okay? Could I talk to him? I know Julius Caesar wouldn't. Could I talk to the emperor for a little while, please? I'd like to just talk to him. There's no way that he could have even got through the first gate before he would have been killed, before he'd been pushed out, before somebody would have thrown him out, take his lifeless body. That never would have happened. But what God did was He put him in the crosshairs of the Roman authorities, not to hinder the gospel, but to unleash the gospel into places where you and I couldn't get the gospel. That's why I don't have a problem with what people like Brother Matthew Barnes is doing, going to the state house and getting the gospel out to our political leaders in the state capitol so that the gospel of Christ will go forward. I think that's a wonderful work. And Paul is telling us that the gospel's being furthered. Now, not only is the gospel being furthered in the palace, but I want you to see what's going on in verse number 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What you've just read is a call to arise and serve. Paul said, I have taken the gospel into my life in such a real way, I'm willing to go to jail for it. Well, now that I'm in jail and I can't preach outside, there are some other brethren who are rising to the occasion. They've now seen that the man of God is placed into jail. They've now seen that he really truly believes what he says he believes. He's willing to go to jail for it. He's willing to preach it in the jailhouse. And he said, not one or two, but many of the brethren of the Lord, they're waxing confident by Paul's bonds. They see the stand Paul's taken, and they're going to stand up and do the same thing. I think I may have shared this with you last week, but Proverbs 27:17 says this, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What one man needs to do is to live in such a way that it inspires other people to live in a godly manner. And so when I'm gone off the scene, I hope my children will live in a godly manner. When I'm gone off the scene, I hope folks in this church will do the same thing. Live a godly manner and allow the gospel to go forth. There are some fellows, they were all timid, they were shy, they were unsure of their gifts, but as soon as Paul's placed in jail, it's just like Samson, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And just as Samson, you know, slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, you've got these men here waxing confident by Paul's bonds. They rise up and they're preaching the gospel. So not only is the gospel being furthered in the palace, but it's being furthered in being preached by people who hadn't normally preached it before. Yeah, we've got to stop and think about that. The situations we're in can affect the lives of other people as well. How we react in those situations. Now this is the easy preaching part. This is the hard living part. I'm just going to tell you how it is. There have been times, Miss Barb, I have prayed in the morning, I've had a good morning, a wonderful morning. And then I get on the computer and try to type something up. And every bit of that wonderful joy that I've had just kind of goes out the window because of modern technology. Give me a typewriter and whiteout. Amazing. How many of us have had a good morning? You get down and you pray. And sometimes it'll help you out. You get up in the morning, you don't have time to read your Bible and pray. You get out the door, you get behind somebody, you get behind poor old Mama, bless her heart. She's driving 15 miles an hour. She's driving 15 miles an hour. And she won't get out of the way. I'm telling you, whenever we would run behind church, there was this fella. In the summer, it was a pair of overalls and a white shirt and a cap. In the winter, it was a pair of overalls, a long sleeve shirt and a cap. He had an old Dodge Ram, like a late 1970s model, and he must have had it governored at 25 because it never went over 25. And you can count on it, as sure as the world turns, if we're running behind for church, we're getting behind that fella. And we got behind him more than once. Now I'm on the way to the house of God to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and I'm just bebopping down the road, and I say, get this guy out. Papaw, good night. Take some Geritol or move on. Do something. Drink some coffee. Help us, Lord. Now, I know none of y'all are ever thought about that. I mean, take the halos out of your pocket and put them on. Let me see them. I mean, hallelujah. But it's amazing how that something like that, something insignificant like that, can just tear our day all to pieces. But it does. I mean, I read about people with road rage, you know, violence. I understand it. In the flesh, I understand it. I can understand how people get upset. But I want us to understand here that Paul, the way he reacted in the situation, was in such a positive manner that it affected the men around him in a positive manner as well to do the same thing he was doing. Here's Paul. He's in prison. He's preaching. These young men see that Paul believes what he believes. He lives it. And they begin preaching. Now, if Paul's in prison, let's just take this a step further. Where could these young men happen to go if Paul's in prison? Well, they can end up in the same place. But they're willing to take that risk because they see one man who's standing for the faith that he lives and believes and preaches. And so the Word of God is going forth. And Paul is so glad that the Word of God is being preached. Now, he comes down to verse 15. He said that there are some folks, they preach Christ, he says, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. It almost sounds as if there were some people who didn't like Paul. And they figured if they were to preach the gospel in the same way that he preached it, whenever the Roman authorities saw how much confusion, how much unrest the gospel caused in the marketplace, in general life, that they would immediately punish or execute Paul as an example to all the other people who believe that. You just need to hold your place, be quiet, and don't stir up any trouble. These folks were preaching because of that. Now, were they true believers? It's hard to believe a true believer would preach in such a way. So these men were preaching Christ, though. And I've told you the story about the great preacher George Whitefield. He preached you must be born again all the time, and he preached to tens of thousands of people at a time. You could hear his voice over a mile away in certain places back in the 1700s. And there was this drinking club in England. They would get together, they would drink, and they'd make fun of people. And there was a young black boy who would always wait on him. And they told the little black boy, they said mock Master Whitefield, George Whitefield, mock him. Make fun of the preacher. And these guys are sitting around drinking their pints, you know. And he didn't do it. And finally, they just pressed him into it. He said, mock the preacher. He stands up in a chair and says, if you don't repent, you shall all be damned. And the Spirit of God took that. The fellas put their pints down, walked out the building, and never came together to booze again. God took that and convicted their hearts from it. So God can take the insincere preaching of certain people and turn it to good if they are preaching Christ. But here's what he says in verse 17. But he said that there are folks who are preaching not sincerely. Verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul's willing to go all the way to death in defense of the gospel of Christ. He believes it that much. And so he says in verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now this is a verse that I've got to take and look into and take account of myself. I believe in biblical separation. Folks who don't believe like we do, we don't necessarily yoke up. We're not ecumenical. We're not an ecumenical church. Ecumenicalism means that regardless of our quote-unquote denominational barriers, whatever they happen to be, let's just all come together in love and let's just love for Christ. Never mind that the Methodist church down the road may have a woman pastor. You can go to New Providence Presbyterian Church in Maryville, Tennessee, right across from Maryville High School, and that's where the Reverend Emily Anderson is the pastor. That's where she's at. It's just kind of funny there. We were joking as we went to my sister's house over Thanksgiving. There's a woman out by the Methodist church. I said, hey, look, it's the preacher. Peggy somebody. That's the pastor's name. It's a woman pastor. Now, I'm an American. If they want to do that, they've got every right to do that. They can do it if they want to. As a Christian, I have to preach against it because she's not the husband of one wife. According to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife. And by the way, it also says that he has to keep his family in subjection with all gravity. A woman doesn't do that. That's not her job. It's the man's job to keep his children in subjection. It's not the woman's job to run the house. So, we're not ecumenical. We don't go along with all these other religions and things like that. I'm not going to go to a prayer service where a Muslim imam gets up and invokes the name of Allah. There is no God by the name of Allah. One day Mohammed is going to bow at the feet of Christ and confess with his tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, according to Philippians chapter 2 over here. Mohammed is going to do that. Every person who's rejected the Son of God is going to bow to him. Everybody is. Here's what I want to say about verse number 18. Paul says, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. If a person gets up and they proclaim the gospel, God can take that word and save somebody. There are people in other churches. You don't have to be an independent Baptist to go to heaven. You don't have to be. You do not have to be an independent Baptist to go to heaven. You do not have to be. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, can you go to heaven being a Methodist? Can you go to heaven being a Presbyterian?" Well, sure. Some of my favorite preachers I've got back here on the shelf were not Baptist, but I will tell you there ain't no reason you shouldn't ride first class. You can go to heaven without being a Baptist. Having said that, there are people in other denominations who truly love the Lord. We disagree on baptism. The Bible teaches that believers are baptized after they've made a profession of faith. Some denominations believe that you can sprinkle babies and they call that baptism. That isn't baptism. They go back to the Old Testament covenant and they say, well, Abraham circumcised his sons. All the male children were circumcised. Therefore, circumcision is a picture of baptism, and that means we have to baptize our babies. But what do you do to the little girls? They weren't circumcised. Every person in the New Testament who believed was an adult, of age to understand. They were baptized. Now, I said all that to say this. There are other places I may not agree with all the things they do inside their building, but I do say this. If they preach a clear gospel where people can hear the truth about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, they have to repent of their sin, they have to submit to Christ's lordship, they believe on Christ, I'm going to be like Paul. I'm going to rejoice that people get saved. I'm going to rejoice because of that. And we ought to rejoice that people come to faith. And so, having said all that, Paul is saying he is thankful for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, let's look here in verses 19 down through 23, and I'm going to show you where Paul, he's prepared to give his life for the gospel. Look down here. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, his salvation means either salvation from prison, being liberated from prison, or his final salvation in glory after he leaves this world. And either way, it's going to go out through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and the church there is praying for them. Verse 20, "According to my expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul wanted his body to glorify Christ, whether he lived in prison, whether he was set at liberty, or he gave his life. And that ought to be the prayer of every one of us in this building this morning. Every one of us, whether it's driving a truck, whether it's working in a school, whether it happens to be working in an office, whether it means driving up and down, whatever your job happens to be, we ought to do everything that we do with this purpose, that Christ would be magnified in our body. When I go to Walmart, Christ needs to be magnified in my body. When I go to Walmart, He needs to be magnified in my body. When I go to the gas station, He needs to be magnified in my body. When I go down to a public gathering somewhere, Christ needs to be magnified in my body. And so, as Paul says this, he comes to Philippians 1:21 and says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Every one of us ought to have that mindset that our lives are so based upon the person and work of Christ. So let's not forget that. Notice what he says. Verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." What's the fruit of your labor, Paul? Being in jail for the cause of Christ. That's the fruit of my labor. Doing whatever He says to do. I am a servant. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. That word servant there means a slave. Paul says, I am a slave of Christ. So regardless of whatever it is that I happen to be doing, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor as a slave of Christ. What Christ has for my life. Paul wasn't down. He didn't get the pooch mouth. He didn't get in the mully grubs. He just knew that God had placed him into a situation where the gospel was going to go forth. He said, this is the fruit of my labor. Now notice verse 22. "Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait." He said, I don't know what I'm going to choose. "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Now, Paul says, I'm in dire straits right now. What am I going to choose? If I choose to die, I'm just going to go home to heaven. I'm just going to be with Christ. And Paul says, which is far better. He says, but nevertheless, for me to stay here in this body, in the flesh, is much more needful for your benefit. Paul says, if I have a choice, it's a hard choice to make. I really want to go home to heaven. One preacher down in Tennessee said it like this. They said a group of men told Paul, they said, Paul, you keep preaching like that, we're going to hang you by the neck till you're dead. And Paul says, well, if you look right there on that animal right there, he says, I've got a good stout rope and that limb up there looks like it's going to hold me, hang me. He was ready to go home to heaven. He was ready to lay his life down because he knew that glory waited on the other side. But Paul says this, I'm not so much concerned really about my good, what's going to benefit me. I'm concerned about what's going to benefit you. And I want to tell you, every true man of God has that in his heart. He's not going to be concerned about what's going to benefit himself. He's going to be concerned with what's going to benefit the people of God. And Paul's concern was that he stay around as long as God wanted him to stay around so that the Philippian church could be helped and be edified. And that's what Paul's telling them here. Now, something else I want to show you here in verse number 23. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. What does that word depart mean? I mean, honestly, what's Paul talking about? What one thing is he talking about? When he says to depart and be with Christ, what's going to happen to Paul? He's going to die. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. There's a group of people, good people, but very misguided people. They take some verses from Ecclesiastes, and they will tell you that when you die, your body goes into the grave and you sleep there until the resurrection. And they believe in what is called soul sleep. The soul sleeps in the grave. Your Jehovah's Witnesses will teach something like that. Your Seventh-day Adventists that will teach something along that line. And there are even some evangelical Christians, they'll go that way. Well, what does Paul say right here? I have a desire to what? To depart and what? Go to the grave and sleep in the grave because that's far better. It's not what he said. He said, I have a desire to depart and to be. Paul's going to be in a state of being, a state of existence. Be with Christ. Going to the grave and sleeping, to me, is not my idea of something being far better than abiding in the flesh. Paul is saying that when a person dies, he goes to heaven. And he says over in 2 Corinthians 5 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you die, before your body gets cold and they place a tag on your toe or pronounce you dead, before the ink on the certificate is dry, you have already been at the feet of Christ in glory, saved by the grace of God. You've already been in His presence. You've seen the third heaven. You've seen the glory of God. And while people are moaning and groaning and crying at your funeral, you are shouting the victory, worshiping at the feet of God, because you passed from death unto life. And the reason you can pass that way is because you've already passed from death unto life through the new birth. So Paul was prepared to give his life for the gospel. And notice what he says here in verse 24. Now this is precious. He said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. That is so precious. Paul knew their prayer had been answered. And the salvation of verse number 19, based on this prayer in verse number, or this statement of verse number 25, tells us, Paul said, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, the surprise spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, it could have meant, as we were going through that text, Paul's going to be either set liberty from prison or he's going to be set liberty from his body and going to be with the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 25. He said, I got a great confidence. I have this confidence. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. Why? For your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul was so concerned that he stay to be a blessing to help to the Philippian church. He could have gone on and had a great time in God in the third heaven. But Paul was more concerned about the spiritual benefits these people would receive by his staying here. Well, what a great sacrifice that would be. Many of us, most of us, I want to stay around. I want to see my grandchildren. I want to see my kids get married. I want to see them getting married. I want to see them start a family. I want to see them begin life. I want to be able to see them get off to a decent start. I want to see my grandkids. I got some things I'd like to do as far as, like, you know, a little place in the house, just some things I got in the back of my mind just to kind of do some things to help our family and kind of enjoy life a little bit, do some things, live off the land some. I'd like to see some of those things. And most of us probably have our tent stakes driven maybe a little too deep down here that we really don't want to move and do what God maybe wants us to do. But Paul was in such a place where he said, you know what? I couldn't go to heaven. I could go. I can go. I'm going to go when I die. But because it's going to joy your faith, because your prayers have been answered to liberate me, it's going to be a boost to your faith. It's going to help you grow in the faith. It's going to have you have confidence in God. By my being released, I've got confidence that I'm going to abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Why is that? That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. They could have rejoiced with Paul that he had gone on to heaven, but they were going to rejoice because it was the result of their prayers. The result of their prayers, listen, that got Paul liberated from prison. Sometimes God will answer prayers just to increase our confidence in God. Here's an example. God will answer prayer to increase our confidence in Him. If it is consistent with His will, if it is something that's going to glorify Him, if it is something that's going to show His power in our lives, God will answer those prayers to help us to increase our confidence. I mean, you stop and think about how wonderful children are. Charity woke up this morning. No, it wasn't this morning. It was last night. She's on the way to bed. I said, "Night, honey, love you." She'd say, "Abu, Daddy." Now, tell me what you're not going to do for a little kid like that. Tell me what you're not going to do. Well, can I tell you that when little children come across there and they have that loving confidence in their father? Tell mommy night night. Night night, mommy. What would you not do for little children who are so dependent on you? You pick them up, you hug them, you squeeze them, you kiss all over them, you love them, you tickle them, you wrestle with them, you show them you love them. You do that. You do that. And when you do that, you are building a bond and a relationship to where they've got confidence. They can come up to you and they'll say, "More juice, Daddy." What does Daddy do? Daddy either gets up and gets more juice or says, "Go hand it to Caleb and let him give you some more juice." Either way, the request is granted. God may give you something directly from His hand. Or He may just answer your prayer through somebody else. Whether Dad fills your juice cup or Caleb fills it up, the point is your juice cup gets filled up. That's the thing. And as we grow in confidence in God, we begin to bring everything before Him, knowing that He's going to give us exactly what we need. He's going to do that for us. And so we've talked about the furtherance of the gospel. As the gospel is furthered, it will take our lives and cause our lives to be yielded in service. And so God placed His servant in those circumstances. The servant was prepared to give his life for the gospel. And his release was going to show the prayer that was answered on his behalf. Now, just to give us the last few verses here, I know we've got about 5 minutes left. Let's just read verses 27 through 30. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." Now, there's so much here we could talk about here, but the thing I want us to see, Paul talked about the fellowship of the gospel in verse number 5. Paul mentions the furtherance of the gospel in verse number 12. And now in verse 27, he tells them that they need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel is where you and I become saints. We enter into the family of God. In the furtherance of the gospel, God takes us and does with us whatever we will. We're His servants. We're His slaves. And that's what Paul said he was. But here in the faith of the gospel, we strive together. We strive together. We go to war together. The furtherance of the gospel required slaves, but the faith of the gospel to stand fast and to strive for that requires a soldier's mentality. And what he's telling them here now is that they stand fast. They're in the fellowship of the gospel. They're saints. The gospel's going forward. It's being furthered. But now they have got to realize that they've got to stand together for the faith of the gospel. And next week when we come back, we're going to consider this even more. But there are four things that he talks about here in verse 27. He talks about a becoming conversation, one that is the kind that is appropriate to the cause of Christ. Something that is becoming, adorns it, or is worthy of something. And it's like if I name the name of Christ, I need to make sure that my personal demeanor, my dress, all those other type things, my personal demeanor is going to be as becomes the gospel of Christ. He's going to talk about having a unified conversation, that they're going to stand fast in one spirit with one mind. They're going to have a steadfast conversation in verse 28. They're going to not be terrified by their adversaries. The adversaries are going to come in, they're going to persecute, but they're going to stand fast. They're going to show that. And then they're going to have an understanding conversation because they understand that what's happened to Paul very well could happen to them. And we're going to talk more about that next week as the Lord will open the Scriptures up. So we encourage you to meet back here again. Invite other folks to come in to Sunday school. It'd be a great blessing to have other folks come in. And we'll look at these verses here. And I can't wait to get down to chapter 2 because here we are, we're going into the Christmas season. And we're going to talk some about that in verses 7 and 8 of Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to talk about that and even get down into that a little bit more. So pray the Lord will help us as we move on in that, in this set of lessons in small devotions in Philippians here. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll break for about 10 minutes and then get started here in a moment for the morning service. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness. We pray that You'd bless the Word of God. We pray that You'd help Your people as we hear what You've got to say. Lord, help us to understand what the Scriptures have said. Lord, heaven is much, our life is much more than when we die, we're going to go to heaven. Our life is going to be something, or ought to be something, that glorifies You regardless of our circumstances. I realize that I preached that, taught that, I'm going to have to live that this week. So give me the grace to live it this week as it comes along. Father, just help every man of God who's standing today, men all over the country. I could call preachers' names all over the place, but every dear man of God, I pray that You'd bless them with power and liberty as they preach this morning, and souls would be saved. Help Brother Hibner this morning down in Shelbyville as they prepare for their service. I pray You glorify Yourself in that place. Our church members who are not feeling well, who have poor health, I pray that You'd bless them and glorify Yourself in our lives this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.